All right, the lesson this morning is in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the first four verses. I titled the study this morning, After These Things. And once we get into these things, I think you'll see why. Our subject is still the judgment of Antichrist Babylon, the great whore of religion. But what's different in this chapter is that John is now seeing her judgment through the eyes of God. Now he's seeing things more clearly. He's seeing things as they are. I heard my pastor, Brother Henry Mahan. He said real early, when I was back in my 20s, he made this statement. He said, if most of so-called Christianity knew what heaven was like, they wouldn't want to go there. It's just like the God they worship, the heaven that they look forward to is of their own imagination. Just like the God they worship. Heaven's not at all like this world makes it out to be. I've heard people talk about fishing and doing all the things that you do in this life up in heaven. But I don't find that anywhere in the scripture. And when he said what he said, at the time, I didn't know what he was talking about. It kind of went over my head, and I didn't doubt that what he was saying was true, but I didn't understand it. I didn't have any depth of understanding whatsoever. But in time, I come to see what he was talking about. Now, this verse begins this way, after these things. What things? Well, those things we've been looking at for the last three or four studies. After these things. After worldly religion was stripped of her disguise. I don't think most people realize that religion is in disguise. It's in disguise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul said, for such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, now watch this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They appear as ministers of righteousness. But it's not the righteousness of God. It's self-righteousness. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, our Lord said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't come with a sign saying, I'm a false prophet. They come in sheep's clothing. They come saying, I'm one of God's elect. They come saying, I'm a believer. They come submitting to the ordinances. They come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. I don't know. False religion, I wrote this down, they don't appear with a pitchfork and horns. I think most people, all these, I don't even know the names of all of them. I just consider them as evil depictions of Bible truth, and I don't even watch them. But I know that there's several movies that Hollywood's made about the coming Antichrist. And they always depict him as a man of evil. He's an evil man. He's doing this and doing that. They don't depict him. Antichrist religion comes in sheep's clothing. It's in disguise. They appear as ministers of righteousness. They go by the name Christian. Listen to this. Many walk. Where do they walk? In our midst. He's talking about the walk of faith now. He's talking about the man who says, I'm a believer. Many walk, he said, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. But they're walking. They're walking. They're claiming to be Christians. After these things. What things? After the mystery of iniquity is revealed. After her disguise is taken from her. After her wicked works are made known. After she's revealed in her true character, antichrist, against Christ, contrary to Christ. That's what antichrist means, contrary to Christ. She has a different goal. Completely different goal. False religion is about self-glorification. My decision. I remember the time. I remember the place. I remember the words. I remember the experience. I remember. I, all through. It's about self-glorification. My will, my works, my peace, my experience, my determination, my God. But the religion of God is God glorifying, not of works, lest any man should boast. Having declared the sinner's nature and God's free justification by grace in Christ, Paul asked this question in Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? Huh? Where is boasting in all of this? If this whole thing was accomplished by the free grace of God, where does that leave boasting? Well, he gives us the answer. It is excluded. It's excluded. Antichrist religion has a different goal, self-glorification, and she has a different means of salvation. She talks about the means of righteousness by her obedience to the law. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says that type of thing frustrates the grace of God and makes the death of Christ just a vain attempt. And she promotes and confesses a different spirit. It's a spirit of natural reform. Changing of habits. Changing of the mind. It's a spirit of natural reform. It's a spirit of self-reconciliation. I made my peace. It's a spirit of self-teaching, self-righteousness, and self-glorification. And they deny the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as is set forth in the Word of God after these things. You see what he's saying? After her damning influence upon the world is revealed. You know, the very first time Antichrist appeared to men was as a snake. As a snake. Because that's what it is. The old serpent. Back in the garden. And then picture, if you can, the Pharisees. Boy, I'm telling you, they were something to look at. These preachers today kind of remind me of them. I see them in those big gowns, and they get in those big elevated pulpits, go up story and a half, and they come out there in those big gowns and big old broad hems going around it and hanging down, and the cuffs hanging clear down to their hands, and they stand up, they got everything on but a crown. And they stand up there and begin those eloquent speeches and things which they prepared. So picture, if you can, the Pharisees. adorned in those long robes and having their broad phylacteries in plain sight. And the high priest with his entourage. And our Lord saying to them as they approached him, he said, "You serpents." That's what he saw. He saw a den of snakes. He said, "You serpents, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Or of every natural man who walks according to the course of this world?" Paul said, "The poison of asps is under your lips." After these things, what thing? After her influence upon our closest kin is revealed. Boy, that was a shocker. See, religion always has sin out, way out in the world, distant, down at the bars, sneaking around at night, down at the casinos. I've heard them talk that way. They always have sin way out there. Our Lord said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." How'd they get to be foes? Antichrist religion. That's how. He said, "A man shall be set at variance." He wasn't at variance when he was little. You fed him and clothed him and took care of him, but boy, get a little age on him and watch out. Starts about 12 or 13, or it did when I was growing up. That's when that rebellion starts to really show its ugly face, isn't it? He'll be set at variance against his father, a son, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sin and rebellion are not out there in those distant places in the world, but in our own houses and in the hearts and minds of our own children. Antichrist has her influence on them, and philosophy preached to them and taught to them. Where? In the schools. And by their friends. And in nearly every newspaper and magazine in the land. After these things, what things? After we're enlightened and experience her warfare against the new man that's in us. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, being drawn by the powerful cravings of the flesh, and the spirit against the flesh, that is restraining and denying and resisting. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. After these things, after every experience of the judgment of God upon her daily influence, we see it all the time in the world. And men call it freaks of nature. That's what they call it. But what is it? It's the judgment of God. After the culmination of a lifetime of her ungodly encounters, and even more so in that day when we shall stand with the Savior with perfect minds and wide open eyes and hearing ears, and shall see her exposed by the Lord in eternal judgment. After these things. Revelation 19:1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Now we're still talking about the judgment of the great whore. We're talking about the judgment of this world. "And I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm 68 years old. And to my knowledge, I've never won a single battle against Antichrist religion. Not one. Or those under her influence, armed only in my flesh. I've never won a battle. But still, we like to buttonhole them, don't we? Huh? We like to push them up in the corner and say, now let me tell you something. I've never won a single battle that way. Armed only in the flesh. If there's been any victory anywhere, it's entirely owing to the power of God's Spirit. Every bit of it. And these words of gratitude and praise are being offered up by those who now fully understand. They understand her power and wickedness and influence on this world, upon her own children. Verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, let me tell you something about this. God's judgments are based completely on truth and righteousness. I've heard men talk about men who didn't live a very good life, but that was their brother, their sister, and they said, well, they're going out to meet a merciful God. Oh, my soul. That's not so. God's grace and mercy, his love and kindness, his tenderness and compassion have no place in the judgment of this world. Think about it. These things were all purposed, provided, and given to God's elect in Christ Jesus before the world began. His love is a particular love. His sacrifice is a particular sacrifice. He said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and to whom I will I'll harden. These things were all purpose provided and given to God's elect in Christ Jesus before the world began, and their sins and iniquities were judged in the Savior. His justice was satisfied in the Savior, who bore their sins in his own body on the tree. And this world wanted no part of him. They didn't want any part of him. They didn't want any part of his gospel, his grace, his blood, or his mercy. They didn't want any part of it. I wouldn't worship a God like that, one man told me. No, but you'll stand before him. You'll stand before him. And in that day they shall have their desire. Beloved, judgment is about truth. In that day every thought, every imagination of the heart shall be revealed, every false motive, all your hypocrisies, every act of self-righteousness, every act of enmity against the God of glory shall be brought into light and judged. No consideration of mercy or forgiveness or kindness or compassion. Nothing but the righteous wrath of an offended God. Hear what our Lord said. Brother Barnard preached a message on this years ago. Made the hair stand up on my back. He said, fear not them which can kill the body. There are people out here that are willing to, and can and do, kill people. But he said, don't you fear them which can kill the body and not able to kill the soul, but you fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You fear him. You fear him. Revelation 19:3. Now here's the elect of God, and they're shouting hallelujah. And they're telling you why. For true and righteous are his judgments. He's right in the things that he said. And again, verse 3, they said hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Whatever this smoke and torment is, It's not that of a temporary fire. It said her smoke rose up forever and ever. It's the fire of eternity. Isaiah said, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Came on him in an instant. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't thinking about it. He was just practicing his hypocrisy. Practicing his lying about God. Practicing his false profession of faith. He might have been teaching Sunday school. He might have been in the town square all dressed up, leading the town in prayer. He was practicing his hypocrisy. And fearfulness has surprised the hypocrite. And then he asked this question, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The Lord said it'd be better to enter into life maimed. He's talking about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And he said you'd be better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I mean, I'm not talking about one verse of scripture over here that might be misunderstood. I'm talking about a multitude of scriptures, and every one of them talks about hell being everlasting. He said, where their, T-H-E-I-R, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And in the full view of God's elect, the great whore is cast into the lake of fire and all those who followed after her. Revelation 19:4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. So be it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now in these four verses, all of God's elect, including all his prophets and apostles and all the evangelists and pastors and all God's elect, are found singing praise unto God and worshiping God. Worshiping God as he turns this wicked world into the lake of fire. On this great day of retribution, every glorified soul singing with the pure hearts and minds of resurrected saints are found rejoicing as God sends this world to hell. Now, what's that mean? All right, let me bring it a little closer to home. At this judgment is Christ the judge. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's Christ the judge passing sentence on Jerusalem over whom he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would her chicks, but you would not. And now he sits in judgment, without tear, without weeping, without mercy, without plea, over Jerusalem. And here's Paul singing the song of praise as his kinsmen for whom he was willing to give his life are being cast into hell. And over here on this side is David. And he's worshiping God as Absalom, of whom he wept and fasted and prayed, broke his heart about Absalom. And here he sits, and he's worshiping God as God cast Absalom into hell. And they're not singing because they like to see suffering. They're not singing because they're mean or vindictive. They're singing because they have the mind of God. It's a righteous thing with God to punish sin. And I'm going to tell you something. And you're going to learn this if God's Spirit ever, if you're ever born of God's Spirit, you're going to learn this. You're going to get on God's side on this thing of judgment. And it's going to start with you. I was thinking about that scripture, judgment shall start in the house of God. I'm not so sure there he's talking about judging men in the church, although that is our duty. From time to time, things that get out of hand and things that could affect the whole congregation, we have to make judgments of them. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in that verse. I think he's talking about judgment begins right here in your heart. You get on God's side on this thing of judgment against yourself. You'd be right if you sent me to hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you get on God's side with your own condemnation, you're not going to have a problem if he judges your son or your daughter or your mother or your father. You're going to get on God's side in this thing and you're going to stay on his side. And the more that mind grows in faith and knowledge of him, the more you're on his side. And in that day with a perfect mind, as we watch these being judged of God, we're going to worship God. Worship God, even in his judgment. They sing him because they have the mind of God. And it's a righteous thing for God to punish sin, and all God's elect, even here, will concur wholeheartedly in that condemnation. But even more so then, with a perfect heart and a perfect mind. And by their eternal ruin, wicked men shall magnify the justice, majesty, and power of God. That's what they're going to do. And the eternal ruin of the wicked in hell will be an eternal reminder to the saints of the debt we owe to God for his matchless grace. Believers believe God. And they bow to his Son, our righteous Savior and Redeemer, and they all take sides with God against themselves and his righteous condemnation of sin. Now, I do not know, nor will I pretend to know, if the saints in heaven shall literally see the smoke of judgment forever. I know that smoke will rise up forever. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that the saints in glory will see that smoke forever. But whether they see it with a literal eye or not, that sight of the smoke of God's judgment on this world will be so indelibly burned into their memories that they'll never forget it. And they'll praise God for it and for his grace to them throughout eternity. And that's what he's saying here. That smoke of that judgment was rising up and would continue to rise up for all eternity. And God's people all said, amen. Amen. Not only that, they said, hallelujah, hallelujah. True and righteous are his judgments. Oh, may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, may he give us some understanding of what I've just said. Thank you.